Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel. Links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. Well, praise God, church. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would turn to the book of Mark 11. Mark 11. Now, I started preaching a new message series last week called Out of Order. Now, Jake's already got it up on iTunes. It was there this week. I listened to it. And so, you know, I want to encourage you. Listen, if you miss a service, if you God spoke to you in the service, you really liked it, go back and just listen to it on iTunes. It's so simple. Whatever podcasting format you have, if you don't have iTunes, if you don't have an iPhone, if you've got an Android or some other kind of phone, you just listen to it. It's so easy. It's so blessing. You don't know how your spirit will be refreshed, not just because I preached it, because it's the Spirit of God that's speaking through me to you that will bless you. And you'll find out that after you sit and listen, you're going to be built up in your spirit. You're going to be edified, and you may hear something different that you didn't hear before. God may use the same message to speak to you differently. So, you know, you're driving down the road, put it on. Just put it on and listen to it. Just if you just catch 10 or 15 minutes of it. God will speak to you through your spirit. So anyway, it's on there, but this message, and I'm going to go kind of fast here. So if you weren't here last week, you need to go listen to it, because I'm going to kind of breeze through this thing because I want to get to the other point. And today is our communion Sunday, and I need to be sensitive that we're going to not be here all evening, because I had enough preaching me to be here all evening. I'm telling you what, we took off on a little trip, and I'm refreshed, and I'm blessed, and God's been speaking to me, and I could throw down and preach for days. So it's just hard for me to keep on track to what we're going to say, not so that I say too much. So y'all can pray, don't let him say too much. But anyway, out of order. I wrote the definition for out of order. It's broke. It doesn't work. Won't function properly. That's what out of order means. I don't mean not in proper sequence. I mean it's broke. Everybody say it's broke. It doesn't work. Everybody say it doesn't work. Now, I don't think doesn't is a proper language, but it is around here. It doesn't work. All right? It doesn't work, and it won't function properly. Right? When you're going up to a vending machine or whatever it is, a car wash or whatever, and you see this sign on it. Right? You don't stick your money in it. Right? If it's sitting there, you don't say, oh, I bet that sign's not true, and you just go ahead and put money in it. No, it says it's out of order, right? It don't work. It broke. Okay? I don't want to see you as Christians walking around with this sign on your, hanging around your neck saying you're out of order. You can't function as a Christian. You can't help anybody. You got no prayer to offer anybody or to help them, because you've got all your prayers used up on you. You got no more joy because the last bit of joy you had, the devil stole from you. I don't want you walking around in life when there's hurting humanity all around us that we need to be telling about Jesus. We need to be encouragers. We need to be builders of faith. We need to be teachers. We need to be disciplers. But we got an out of order sign around our neck. That's just not going to happen here. I want y'all, listen, I realize that we're small in numbers, but I want us to be special forces. I want you to be so equipped, so many tools on your tool belt, that it doesn't make any difference what situation you run into in life. You say, hold on just a second, I have a tool for that. Hello? I want you guys to be so equipped, and so I don't want you to be out of order. But you have to understand, no matter what, we're in a war. We're in a war. We're always in a war. You can say, no, everything's going pretty good right now, but wait a minute, warfare, you're in a war zone. There is warfare going on. Listen to me, your health, your wealth, and your relationships are going to be the biggest battles of your life. How many of you always thought, you know, you got a little ahead in your finances and then the tire blew out? Or the battery was dead. Or, you know, car just broke down. Or something happened. You just about got ahead and then went backwards, you felt like. Well, God doesn't want you to live like that. Jesus said, man, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. He wants you to have abundance. But that means not just finances. He's talking about an abundance of joy. Folks, when we're going through problems, you know, that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things have come into our life and stolen it from us, and we got no joy to give anybody, well, then you're out of order as a Christian. Hello? When life has dealt you such a blow that you've never recovered. No, listen to me. What we're supposed to be is recovered and then able to tell somebody else, be careful, don't go down that road. I went down that road and it's a mess. I went down that road and I did that and that didn't result in anything good. Or, I'm sorry that situation came upon you and happened to you. I was in it too, but God delivered me. God set me free. And you have a testimony. Folks, that's what we, what it was, the Bible says in Revelation 12, we overcome by the, what? Blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We're supposed to have a good testimony as Christians. If nothing ever happens to you in life and you never walk through any problems or difficulties, then how can you have a testimony? Come on, come on, come on. We all, there's two things that I think is real funny. We all want to go to heaven, but we never want to die. I think that's odd. Right? We all are saying all the time, come on, Jesus, Jesus, man, I wish you'd just come, Lord. But you say, okay, well, then let me shoot you and just send you to heaven. You say, whoa, I don't want to die. But you're going to go to heaven. Right? This doesn't make sense. All right? And then we never want to have any problems, but we always want to see miracles. Oh, Lord, show us a miracle. Well, you usually have miracles when you've got a problem. Right? The boat, the storm, and it's sinking. There's no need to have a miracle if the boat's just sailing on the water and it's got no problems. Hello? Be careful what you pray. Because if you're all sitting around all the time, say, God, I just want to see your power flowing in my life. See the glory of God. Well, then you know what may happen? You may get a chance to use that miracle-working power. All right? So, but if you get hurt, wounded, set back in life, I mean, it could be anything. The friend rejected you. You didn't get the job you wanted. You know, whatever the situation could be that set you back, if you don't recover, then you're walking around with the out of order sign on your neck. And you're not getting anywhere. If you've, somebody's wounded you and you can't forgive them and you can't get over that, you're out of order. Because all you're thinking about is how much you're mad at them, how much they wronged you, how much they deserve to, you know, burn. Hello? I'm preaching really good here. I am preaching so good. Y'all with me? And the world's full of out of order Christians. And you know what happens to out of order Christians? They're a bad representation for Jesus. And out of order Christians do me no service because they make my job harder because they've represented Christ in a wrong fashion. And we don't want to be those people. All right? So the first thing I said to you that you've got to do in your life so that you don't become out of order, and we use 1 Kings 18, 15 through 21, where God was talking with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he told the prophets about how long are you going to be between two opinions. So the first thing you're going to do if you want to stay in service, not out of order, you're going to have to make sure that there is no indecisions in your life. You know that God is real. And you're not, there's nothing going to, I mean, if aliens land outside, they're going to have to be subject under our God. Hello? I mean, I'm not changing my belief. I believe the Bible's true. Amen. And I'm not going to change from it. And I believe that what the Word says gives us life. And nobody can come to me and tell me, well, you know, this is not really quite right. This is not really the way it goes, and y'all are just looking at it wrong, and then da-da-da-da. No, I'm sold. I'm hooked. There's no changing. I'm not going to be torn between two opinions. And if you get torn between two opinions, what's going to happen is there's going to be what James, the book of James says, that you're going to be like a man tossed on the waves of the sea, and you're going to have doubt in your life, and it's going to cause this imbalance in your life, and you're not going to be able to really stand and believe God for anything, because you'll be talked out of it so easy. You're believing God for something, the devil has come whispering in your ear, and you're just going to believe the doubt, and you're not going to be believing God. Okay. Second thing is that I went to, and I went over this last week. Like I said, you can get it and watch it or listen to it. I was messing with my notes this morning and just totally just rearranged them all. No, I just numbered them wrong. Okay. Glory. The second thing is that you have to trust him. You have to learn to operate in faith. Now, listen to me. When I got saved, I was raised in a church that you know, we didn't talk about faith. We didn't talk about, I mean, it was basically just a sweet sermon you went to, and then all everybody was doing the whole time was just doing this. The only time they lifted hands in their that church I was raised in was this. That was their form of lifting hands to the Lord, to see what time it was, so we'd make sure that the preacher didn't go over, you know, the time period, because they wanted to get out of church. Well, I mean, what kind of a service is that when everybody's just wanting to get out, right? But it's like I said a while ago, it was going to church to chalk up the marks that you went, and, you know, you got a good point, good mark. We've got to come to be believers. The Bible calls us believers. Believers mean we're trust in God. And so in Mark 11:15, we looked at this last week, where Jesus is going to the temple, and I'm just going to tell it to you, and you can go back and read it. But he goes to Jerusalem, and they have the Palm Sunday deal where he rides in on the little donkey, and they're putting all their clothes down and putting all the palm leaves down, and he goes into the temple, and he went into the temple, and he looked around, and he left. So he goes back to Bethany, and then the next morning he gets up, he's hungry, he's walking along, sees fig tree sitting over there. He looks at the fig tree, and it has leaves on it, and I explained it last week, but the bottom line is, when the fig tree had leaves on it, from the type of fig trees that are there in Israel, it should have had fruit. And it didn't have fruit, and it had leaves. And so Jesus looked at it and said, man, you know, you are an out-of-order, I'm paraphrasing, you are an out-of-order fig tree. You're a non-functional fig tree. You're a broke fig tree. You're putting signs out that you are a fig tree and you've got fruit, but you got no fruit. You're out of order. You're broke. And he cursed it. So they went on into Jerusalem. He was just there in the temple the day before. This time he goes into the temple, sits over there, gets him some cord, braids him a whip, and then just goes to flogging everybody, runs everybody out of there. Man, kicking over tables. This sweet little Jesus stroking the little lamb, got his whip and ran everybody out of the temple because he had righteous anger over what they had turned the temple into. So he comes back by the fig tree, and the disciples look over there. They bound have been talking about him just running everybody out of the temple. Everybody loved that message that day. I mean, the disciples were saying, come on, Jesus, get him over there. Yeah, yeah. At first, he was shocked, and they're like, all right, fight. Because they're all fishermen. They're rough guys. Hello. I mean, it's just like around here, man. Y'all throw down quicker than anybody. My biggest fear in this church is if somebody comes to the door and tries to shoot me, that there's going to be such fire going in here, we'll get killed by the crossfire before we ever hit the guy. That's what I'm more afraid of. I may duck, but I'm trying to get out of y'all's line of fire, you know? Anyway, and heaven help us if we make it to our trucks. Whew! Anyway, they look at the fig tree. Fig tree's withered up, and the disciples turn to Jesus and say, man, what's this? And what is Jesus' first word? He says to them, have faith in God. Isn't that strange? There's a cursed fig tree there, and Jesus says to them, Lord, look at the fig tree you cursed. He says, yeah, have faith in God. And if you really research all that, it's really have the faith of God. is the way the better translation would be, have the faith of God. In other words, not only being having faith in God, but having the faith of God. Do you think God worried about, oh man, I wonder if I can pull this off and call the lights into heaven, or call I've got to say light be, and what if it doesn't happen? Do you think God sat there on the throne and quivered, talked to Jesus? They had to have a prayer meeting. They all got together, got Pentecostal, all prayed in tongues, got themselves all together. Yeah, light be! Yeah, it didn't happen like that. God knows who he is. He just said, light be. Because why? That's the way God operates. God's not trying to build his faith before he prays. Would it not be so cool just to have a relationship with your God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, that you don't have to try to think about it when you're praying, is it going to be answered or not, or have to build your faith, or have to read some word, or have to listen to the tape, or have to get yourself all charged up, that you just walk and live and move and breathe and pray and whatever, and you just know it's going to happen. But how many, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you have ever uttered a prayer out of your mouth and immediately the next thought that came to your mind was something full of doubt? See, I think we all have. I think we all have. I mean, you've laid hands. Listen to me. I'm Pastor Robert, but I'm human. I am a son of God. I'm not the son of God. And I have laid hands on people that were sick, and immediately the thought came to me, oh God, I hope they don't die. Yeah, I'm human. And then I have to rebuke the thought and say, no, you shut up, man. We prayed in the name of Jesus. And this person's going to get up and walk. But I'm telling you, the thought came. Wouldn't it be so sweet just to walk and never have that thought? When Jesus had the faith of God, he's talking about this is how big your God should be. So he says, for surely I say unto you that whosoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Everybody say, cast into the sea. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them and you'll have them. When I was on our little short vacation trip, we were at the coast, and I was up in a 16 floors up in a condo, and I'm looking out over the ocean there, the sea, you know, outside the Gulf. I mean, it's the ocean to me. And it dawned on me, you could throw a mountain in there and it'd cover it. It's bigger than a mountain. Take one, pop one of our little hills up here in Utopia, shoot it down there, it'll get covered up and you'll never know it was there. And that's how big God is. If we start looking at how big God is, and how great he is, and how amazing he is, and how huge God is. Listen, every problem you've got, you can slingshot it, throw it into the ocean, and God can cover it. Hello? So, as I began to look at this, see, I'm just reviewing. I ain't got to the preach yet. Y'all are just enjoying all the good stuff here. I want to go back. I told y'all, let's just go to 1 Kings 18:41. I don't know where I told you. I'm just excited this morning. I'm having a hard time kind of keeping focused. 1 Kings 18:41. Story of Elijah again. I'm talking about casting your doubts and your fears into the sea. I'm talking about you having such faith in God that you see how big he is, that you know that he can take care of and cover anything you got. It says, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for the sound of the abundance of rain. So it hasn't rained in 3.5 years in Israel. It hasn't rained at all. And Elijah says, you better go up and get ready, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab, it says, went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. That was, you know, that right there was a feat in itself. But anyway, and he said to his servant, go up and look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and says, there's nothing. See, that's where we are a lot of times in prayer. In prayer, when we're going to God, we're trying to pray. And what happens to us is we pray, and then immediately we raise up to look and see if anything happened. But I want to tell y'all something. That's not faith. Faith is you prayed, and you slingshotted your problem into the sea, and you know God's got it, and you're not worried about it anymore. says Elijah heard the sound of the abundance of rain, so he knew God was going to do a miracle, but he's looking for the manifestation of it. Now, he does this seven times. Now, it says, let me back up here a little. It says, he put his face to his knees and said to his servants, go up now and look towards the sea. And when I read that, it looked towards the sea, it just leaped off the page to me, because when Jesus says, cast, if your doubts, if you threw a mountain, cast your mountain into the sea, cast it into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, right? And here Elijah said, look to the sea. And it just hit me. It's like, we're supposed to walk up in our lives in prayer and in faith. And we're supposed to walk up and we're supposed to look at the sea and see how big and glorious it is. See how huge the water is and know God has got it covered. That's truly having the faith of God. When you look at it and you say, God is bigger than this problem. God is bigger than cancer. God is bigger than these financial problems. God is bigger than this. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than this. God, you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. I don't know. I threw it in the ocean. You got it taken care of. So then it says that their cloud came up about the size of a man's hand. So Elijah said, it's good enough. Run. It's going to rain. But we're sitting around a lot of times looking for the cloud when we should just be throwing it into the sea. Say, God, you got it. You're going to take care of it. You're so big. You're so amazing. You're so unbelievable. Now, it made me start thinking about, when I started thinking about this, because there is in Solomon's temple, when you can read this over in 2 Chronicles 4, when Solomon made the temple, he made this thing called the cast sea. That's what they referred to it as, the cast sea. It was cast bronze. It was a water tank. Put it in our, something we can all understand. It's a water tank. And this dude was a big water tank. This thing was about 15 foot across. It would hold somewhere between 15 to 18,000 gallons of water. It sat up on 12 yoke of oxen that went around, and it set up in there. It was all bronze. And it was for the purpose of the priest cleaning themselves before they went into the tabernacle. In the tabernacle that Moses had built, there was a thing called the brazen laver, or the bronze laver. And it was for Moses to wash before he went in, his sons to wash before they went in and did service. Now, when I got to thinking about this, it dawned on me about something. I can't prove this. This is thus saith Robert Richards. It's one of those that I'm being a preacher now, painting with a big brush. And when we get to heaven, if I'm wrong, chastise me. Till then, I figure I'm right. When I was the first trip I took to Russia, one of the things that I learned was, and it was funny how they instructed us, is that when you went to the sink, there was this side over here was full of water. And there was a little bucket. And then this side of the sink was where it would drain. And you weren't supposed to walk up there when you wanted to wash your hands and stick your hands in the water over here and start washing them. What it was for was that was clean water. You had a bucket. You took the bucket out. You came over here, you dipped a little water on your hands, you washed your hands, and then you poured that bucket of water over here and let it drain down there so you didn't contaminate the water that was all clean. Y'all with me? And it was just kind of funny to me because we just take it for granted running water. We just turn on the faucet and we just reach over there and we just wash our hands, right? We don't think about the little bucket and dip the bucket and get it out over here. We don't think about it. We would just normally, oh, a bucket of water here, and we just wash our hands in the water and walk off. But all the water's dirty. Y'all follow me here. I can't find in the Bible where it says it, but if the brazen laver was there and Moses was supposed to wash off of it, I don't think they crawled in it. I don't think they stuck their hands in it. I think it was the container holding the clean water, and they had to have dipped it out and poured it on themselves and washed with, because they would have contaminated all the water. And if you're in the middle of the desert, water's pretty precious. that's the Robert Richards thing you might get me on here, because I can't find that they had a cup to dip from. But how do you dip out of an 18,000-gallon tank sitting up on top of 12 big oxen? Here's another Robert Richards assumption. They got to have a spigot somewhere. Things got to be piped somehow. Y'all with me? Because how you go? I mean, these oxen were not like, you know, they weren't like little figurines. These dudes were huge. And they were like, you know, like if you had a clawfoot table, it was like that, except they were three looking this way and three looking this way and three looking this way and three looking this way, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And this thing sat on it. I mean, I may be wrong on this, but the sides on this thing were like over 6 foot to make this 18,000-gallon tank. So it's up in the air. Ain't nobody dipping unless they got them on a stick with a long pail. And I mean, does that make any sense? You're Solomon. You're the wisest man in the world. You're not going to put an 18,000-gallon tank up there and no way to get water out of it. And they changed it daily. And there was two of them. So what I'm saying, maybe it's an assumption. There had to be some piping somewhere. And so I began to think about this. Okay? You got this thing, you got this big deal, and it pipes and it comes down. And let's just give me this one, okay? Just give me this one. All y'all watching, listening, just give me this one. So let's say there's a spigot up there. And they walked up to it, and let's just say they turned it, and water came out, and they washed, and then they shut it off. All right? I was studying this and looking at it, and it was just like it just hit me so hard. That spigot, that whatever mechanism that opened that water, that's your faith. God is the sea. God has got all the water in the tank. He's got everything to wash and cleanse. The water represents the Spirit of God. But it's your faith that has to walk up there. And if you don't believe when you turn that thing, water's coming out, you'll never walk up there and turn it. If you don't believe prayer works, you're not going to pray. But if you've ever turned the spigot and the Spirit of God has come upon you and washed you and cleansed you and blessed you and shown you direction and helped you and ministered to you, folks, you're going to live around the spigot. You become a spigot addict. You got to have your spigot every day. You got to get up there and turn that valve. That's all you can think about is, I just can't wait to get up and turn the valve. If your life with Jesus is like that, that you're living in that relationship, you can't wait to get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray. You can't wait to have a conversation with God. Oh my gosh, you're so glad it's Sunday so you can go to church. Woo! Wednesday night's coming, let's go to church. You can't wait to have your fellowship with your friends to read your Bible. You just can't wait till something happens. You can say, in the name of Jesus. Then you're living and you're addicted to the spirit spigot. Hello? Like I said, there's a lot of preaching in that, but I know I got to get that water out of that somehow. So we'll see when we get to heaven. Watch the DVD. If I'm wrong, point the finger at me. But today it stands. That I'm preaching right. So that brings me to the third point. And this was kind of, I'm going to go through this kind of quick. Brings me to the third point. First point, you can't be torn between two opinions. The second point, you have to develop and have faith in God. You have to be believing God. You have to find out who this God is. Third thing, okay, is you must be radical. Listen to me, church. I don't appreciate crazy. I don't appreciate goofy. I don't appreciate hyper spiritual. I don't appreciate, you know, being weird just to be weird. But I'm telling you something, you need to live a radical life, because what the life we're called to live for Jesus, compared to what the world looks at, it is radical. You come into church this morning is a radical move. Everybody else said, man, you got to go to work on Monday. Why don't you just go, come on, let's go to the lake. Let's go do this. Let's go. No, it's radical living. All right? You need to take and you need to allow radical living to replace your addiction or weakness. Now listen to me. I am not ever going to participate in the Olympics. Ain't gonna happen. All right? I am probably not gonna enter the 55-year-old class of CrossFit trials. Probably not gonna ever run a Boston Marathon. Probably never gonna do that. All right? Number one is because I don't want to. And I don't have any desire to do that. Now, I do know that I need to be healthy. I do know that I need stamina and stability to carry the gospel everywhere I go. But I don't have the desire that it makes me feel like I've accomplished something in life if I ran in the Boston Marathon, okay? If you do and you're growing, that's glorious. Glory to God. Praise God, He made you like that. I'm like this, okay? Well, what I'm trying to say is you will never do that unless you start living a radical lifestyle. See, you're never gonna get up and exercise unless that's something you really desire to do, and God has placed that in your heart, and that is what brings you, fire into your bones. Because your flesh is gonna say, "You got to be kidding, man! Go to town and get some ice cream." And you're gonna say, "Yeah, that is a lot more wisdom." Do you follow what I'm saying? It takes a certain amount of endurance and discipline, not a certain amount, it takes a lot, to regularly exercise. Are y'all following me? Much less the discipline it takes to be, go above that and go run a marathon, right? And I'm just saying, you're not going to do that unless you're sold out for it. Well, you're not going to live radically for Jesus unless you're sold out for it. I can tell y'all this. I told my wife this morning this. Like I said, I'm not winning any races. I'm not going to win any contests like that. But I am just glad that I know my God. I am glad that over the last 30 years of my life that I have disciplined myself and read my Bible and know what the Word of God says and know Jesus and heard His voice. And that to me is more precious than anything. I'm glad to know that when a situation comes my way, I can throw down and I got faith to pray against it. That's radical living. I've been radical for Jesus in that way. I'm not talking about radical. Let me give you a few examples here of what it looks like to have a radical life. Okay? You forgive when you don't want to. Huh? World says hate them forever. No, you forgive when you don't want to. That's radical living. Radical living is when you give till it hurts. Radical living is you study and read the Word, not desire to be entertained. I don't hear a bunch of amens here. Radical living is when you pray instead of complain. Radical living is when you desire God's presence in your life more than living life. Okay? I realize coming to Living Waters Church, you're challenged. I realize that coming to this church is not a church that you can come to and just kind of sit on the back row and just kind of enjoy the service and leave, because what's going to happen is the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to get on you. You know why? Because I prayed that this morning. And I know my God, and He answers my prayers. I prayed every person in here that when you sit in the seat, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be all over you, and you just got it all over you, and then you'd had to listen to the Spirit of God, and He was dealing with you. Whee! It's a trap. You see, I don't know any other way to live like this. I don't want to be goofy. I don't want to be strange, but I do want to be radical for Jesus. You see what I'm saying? There's no sense turning people off just because you want to be weird. I mean, right? There's no sense turning people off just because you want to be weird so you feel spiritual. Look, come on, folks, let's just get it real. Let's just get real. No, we want to be radical. We want to be. I would rather you be consistent day in and day out with a little bit than just up at the top of the charts and then trying to find you in the trees wherever you are, you know, when we need you. I'd rather just be consistently living for Jesus, right? That's going to be the best life in you. I'd rather you be building your faith and feeding your spirit, building your faith and feeding your spirit, building your faith and feeding your spirit. How do you do that? There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to build your faith than to be trusting in God. Listen, trusting for the small things and watch Him do the big things. Okay? It's the only way you can build your faith. How are you going to build your faith? You need to see God move in your life. Well, start praying over your problems. Believe in Him to move, and when He does, say, wow. And how are you going to feed your spirit? You got to have word. The spirit only wants word. How you get word, you can get it through reading, you can get it through listening to preaching, you can get it listening through worship, you can get it listening to preaching, however it comes to you. You can build yourself. You can build your spirit, feed your spirit. Your spirit runs on word. Everybody say, I need word. That's what it eats, is word. You want your spirit to be stronger than your flesh, you got to feed it word. It's that simple. You don't feed it word, you're going to be weak in spirit. And then when the problem comes, you're going to say, oh, God. Instead of, you want some of me. You picked on the wrong person today in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that's kind of radical. Yes. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, beat the devil up one morning before he gets up. When he comes to your house to torment you, you already got the worship music turned on and you're already in there praying, tearing down strongholds. The other day I was walking along. I was praying. I'm just kind of talking to the Lord, and I was, carrying on a conversation, and I said, Lord, you need to, I know about building my faith and all this, but I said, all these things going on, I said, you said that you loved righteousness and you hated iniquity. That's what you said, Lord. You love righteousness and you hate iniquity. And I'm getting like that, Lord, but I can't figure out how to be hating the evil, the bad things that are happening, mad about it, and not remain in joy. I said, because I'm just getting mad all the time. I can't believe that happened, man, in the name of Jesus. And I said, but I'm keeping myself angry, frustrated. And I need to understand, how do you keep yourself in joy when you're mad at wickedness? And you know what he said? It's a game changer. I mean, it was huge. He said, it's called prayer. And I was like, well, I wouldn't want one to hear. I mean, I was expecting some big old giant word. He said, no, it's called prayer, Robert. It's called praying and casting into the sea, what I'm trying to teach you. Casting into the sea and letting me take care of it. It's called standing up and praying and know that your prayer is going to be affected. It's causing other people to become radical like you and getting them to pray for it too. So just imagine, you wake up in the morning, you just, oh gosh, I just want to give to the orphans. You're moved by what you saw this morning. You just say, man, I just want to do something, Lord. I just really want to do something. Well, then pray. Lord, just bless the orphans. Bless Gus Angelina and everything going on. And bless the workers today, Lord. Just fill them full of your spirit and touch them. Folks, you just did warfare. You just advanced the gospel. You just fed your spirit, released your faith, you just caused a miracle to happen. So then you can just be full of joy after that because God's doing it. You're mad at the government? Pray. You're mad at all the ignorance that's running rampant? Don't complain, pray. You say, well, I pray it doesn't seem to do anything. Wait a minute. I'm not going up and looking over the sea to see if I can see a cloud. I just know I'm doing what God told me to do. I did my part. Amen. Folks, listen to me. If you can get this in your heart, you're going to win. I'm going to win. I'm not going to lose. I don't go backwards. I go forwards. I'm not just saying that because I'm an arrogant preacher. I'm saying that because I know with all of my heart it's the truth. God has got you in the palm of his hand. John 10:29 says, God's got you in the palm of his hand. If he's got you in the palm of his hand, is he going to let you get destroyed? I'm not saying bad things aren't going to happen. I'm not saying people aren't stupid, self-centered, and full of wickedness. But I want to tell you something. I would rather know this morning that when I prayed, it was just like I just took a machine gun and went, God's doing something. You got to be radical. Proverbs 27:7 says that the satisfied soul loves the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Yeah, we can all sit around the couch and eat our potato chips and just let the world just go to, you know, hell in a handbasket. But I'm telling you what, if you're a hungry soul, hungry for the things of God, radical living, then I want to tell you something. Even when offense comes, you don't build that kind of fence around your house. Isn't it funny it's called an offense? 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 Did y'all get that? That you built a fence around you because you offended? Because you put up a fence? I thought it was good. I don't know, Lord. A person gave me this Wednesday night, and I want you to go here, and I want to end right here. Nehemiah 6. I've laughed about this since Wednesday night. I read the book of Nehemiah a lot, and I didn't ever put this in this context. It says, it came to pass, okay, you got to understand, Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they were torn down, right? And so he's trying to build the walls, but the people that are around there in that day, they don't want the walls built because they're afraid that the city is going to become independent of them and not need them, and they can't go in and plunder the city whenever they want to. So the bad guys are trying to get Nehemiah to stop building the wall, and Nehemiah's building the walls, and so they keep sending messengers to Nehemiah, telling him, hey, come on down here, let's talk. We need to come on to town. We need to come down here, and we need to talk and talk about this wall building. And he says, now it happened that when Sanballat, these are the bad guys, Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that it had rebuilt the walls, that there was no one left at that to hang the doors. Okay, that's two. Go to three. So I sent message to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease that I have to leave it and go down to you? It just hit, this person was telling me this and said, yeah, every time the enemy comes to me, I just say, look, I'm doing a great work. I don't have time to come down. And I started laughing because I got this image of here you are, you're up on the ladder and you're building your life. You're building your faith. You're carving out the statue of faith in your life and you're building up. And somebody's trying to get you to come down the ladder and you just said, no, I don't got time. I'm doing a great work. I can't mess with you. Do you know what an insult that is to the devil? Do you see what an insult that would be? That he's trying to get you discouraged. He's trying to get you into despair. He's trying to get you to come off over there and whine and cry. He's trying to get you to come down from your high and lofty place where you're visiting with the Lord. And you just look at him and say, look, I ain't got time to come down. I'm doing a great work here. I don't have time to mess with you. What an insult that is. And I started laughing. I thought about all week. And I have used that so many times this week. Just saying, I ain't got time to come down and talk to you. Folks, listen to me. You're getting your faith built. When you're getting to be a strong, radical Christian when that's the way you address the devil. I don't have time to mess with you. So this week, when the next thoughts of discouragement come your way, when a problem arises, cast it into the sea, okay? And then when he's trying to get you to go have a pity party or go down to the store and buy an offense, so you can put it around your yard. Don't be buying no fence. Don't be having an order in for fence material. I still don't think y'all are getting that good enough. I mean, y'all aren't near as impressed with it as I was. Then you just say, look, I don't have time to come down and mess with it. I don't have time to come down and mess with you. I don't have, listen, I'm not going to go over there and take time to go to your pity party. I'm not going down here to the valley of Ono and say, oh no, God's not going to move anything. Hello? And then I want to tell you something. Then you're going to find victory. And I want to say that is radical living. That is radical living. Amen? Amen. So put your Bibles up. Now I want to just say, I told you this, I preached on it Wednesday night. You can get the message on Wednesday night. But church, all of us are called to go out into this world and preach the gospel. It's not just up for the preachers. And in this day and time that we live in, I'm preaching really good to you, and you're in a good place to be here in church this morning, to be encouraged and have your faith built, but there's a lot of people out there in the world who are not. And they're getting swallowed up by this world. They're getting lied to and deceived. They're getting all the voices. They don't know. They're going down, and they're debating all of these issues with the devil, and they're losing. And it's up to you to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. It's up to you, everybody listening, everybody in here today, to have the ability to tell people that Jesus is the answer and he's the way. Well, you can't tell somebody that unless you know that yourself. The first of this message was simply, don't be torn between two opinions. And as I'm talking to all of y'all in here this morning, and I know that everybody's listening out there, and this is going all around the world, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're torn between two opinions. You've got one foot over here in the world and one foot over here in the Bible, and you're just kind of riding along. Well, I'm going to tell you that it's coming to an end. The world's coming to a place now to where there's no more riding fences. You're either a believer and you're sold out and you're in, or you're not, and you're going to get swept away by the flood. I don't want to see anybody get swept away because it's so easy. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he is the Son of God, and you ask him to come into your heart, you're saved. But it takes belief and confession on our part. So if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in just a minute we're going to be having communion. There's going to be prayer people right up here in the altar. And do not leave this building unless you're assured of your salvation. If you question if you die today that you're going to go to heaven or not, it doesn't have to be that way. Because it says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, you are saved. I believe the word's true. Do y'all believe the word's true? I take God at his word. It's not how many hoops you can jump through. It's not how long you've endured as a Christian. It's not because you've got a letter from a church saying that you were under this or that. But I want to tell you something. It's because your faith and your profession in Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Second thing I want to tell you is, are we set for the 29th? Is that the second thing is that about salvation is if you've never been water baptized. Now, here at Living Waters Church, we're not, you know, I don't have a baptismal right here. We used to go to the river all the time, and the river went dry, so we started using a swimming pool. But we believe in immersion and baptism. I don't say that if you were sprinkled, there's any problem with that. That's your own business. I was sprinkled and immersed, so you know, I got a double wham. But you need to know in your heart that you're right with God. And if baptism has ever been a question to you, you're questioning if whatever your question would be about baptism. We're going to have a baptismal service on Sunday the 29th at 2:00 at Bill and Nell's house. And so if that's something, you've committed your life to Christ, or, you know, you have been baptized, but you're questioning that you want to be baptized again or whatever, hey, I'm not limiting the amount of water. I'll baptize you all the time, you know. until it turns into just a swimming party, and then we'll teach you and you'll go on, you know. But if you want to be baptized, well, then we're going to be doing that on Sunday the 29th. We're going to have a baptismal service. Go over there and follow up your salvation, your conversion experience with baptism. Amen? So, ladies, can y'all bring the communion down? One of the greatest experiences, while they're bringing that down, I'll tell you this, that you could ever have in life is helping or leading somebody else and introducing them to Jesus. I want to tell you something. If the timing's right, and if a person ever asks you about Jesus, do not let intimidation, do not let anything get in your way. Jump on it, because if somebody asks you about that, they're hungry and God's wanting to move in their life. I remember the very first time that I was going to the jails, and I was going to I was really nervous about what if somebody wanted to get saved, could I properly lead them in a salvation prayer? So I sat down and I wrote up a salvation prayer. After I was on to the second page of the salvation prayer, the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder and says, "Don't you think that's just a little long?" And I was like, "Okay, let's pray this prayer, you know. 10 minutes later, we get through, you know." But I was wanting, I was nervous, and I was wanting to make sure I covered everything, you know. I mean, I had them repenting for the father's sins and, you know, all that. I mean, I had a prayer, you know. But I just want you to understand something. If somebody comes to you and they're questioning about Jesus, don't get all in a ball about it. Simply know that that's God leading them by the Spirit, and you really can't mess it up if you would just participate. Amen. The blind man said, "Look, I don't know. I once was blind, but now I see." That's a great. All I know is I've told a lot of people in life, man, I don't know. I was a lost idiot. And Jesus came into my life, and how do you do it? Well, I prayed and asked him to. Do you want to pray? It's that simple. We're in a time, church, I'm telling you, we're in a time in this world that you're going to see the ones that are truly hungry coming forward. And the ones that don't want the gospel, Jesus didn't do anything about them, and I'm not going to do anything about it. That's their business. I'm not going to rope people, drag them into church, and tie them to a chair. But we want to introduce our friend Jesus to everybody that we possibly can. Amen? So be attentive as you're out there in the world. Be attentive to the things of God, because when people come to you, don't draw back. Go forward. Amen? Amen. So we have an open communion service we celebrate here at Living Waters Church. Anybody that you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to have communion with us. This day is an important day for me, because I'm going to tell you something. I believe in communion not as a ritual. I believe in communion as an act of faith. It's just a piece of bread, and it's just some grape juice. All right? But with faith mixed with it, it's the healing power of God into your life to heal your broken heart, to heal your wounds, and to heal your body is what that bread is. And that cup is your guarantee that your sins are forgiven. All he says in 1 John 1 and 9 is that we repent and confess our sins, and then we're freely forgiven. I don't know about y'all. Y'all may be all perfect and have done everything right this week, but I can guarantee you I made a mistake. It's all right here in this cup, your forgiveness, your faith in what this is. Amen? So can I have my team come down and help me this morning? because I'm going to serve them and they're going to help me serve you. The Bible says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Like I said, church, by faith, this is your broken body to be his broken body to heal your broken body. So Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for this bread. This is not just a ritual. Lord, this is by faith healing for our lives, what you bought and paid for us on the cross. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Then afterwards, he said he took the cup and he said, this cup's a new covenant poured out of my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for what this cup represents. It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant saying that, Lord, we can be forgiven when we confess our sins to you. So we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the cup of forgiveness in our lives. So church, now as I serve these, just look in your heart. Prepare your heart to come up here and to have this communion.